Would you open to Proverbs chapter 4? Proverbs is a book, as we have learned quickly from the beginning when we read chapter 1, you know, to know wisdom, to get instruction in the Word of God, to get understanding, so we know how to be prudent in our life, until here, and then to be wise with the knowledge we have acquired. So this morning I'm going to talk about something that's found in chapter 4, and there are a few verses. We can pick up in verse 20 and read all the way down, maybe 23, and then read all the way down to 27. Let's go to 20. My son, be attentive to my words, incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them, and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Let me say that one more time. Keep your heart with all diligence or vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from your crooked speech and put devious talk far from you. Let your eyes look directly forward and your gaze be straight before you. Ponder the path of your feet, then all your ways will be sure. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil. So the title is a pretty simple one: guard yourselves from enemy invasion. Keep your heart. We're going to look at the Hebrew word a little bit on that one, because we could easily misunderstand what Solomon is giving us advice about. Guard yourselves from enemy invasion. Let me make sure right from the beginning. I'm not going to talk about, you know, immigration or open border policies or things like this, guard the border. I'm not talking about what we have observed the last few years and what's tragic, how people from foreign lands just crossing the borders, so many Americans consider it an invasion. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. Not what I'm going to talk about, the enemy invasion of America by atheists the last 100 years, by Marxists, on taking over the educational system. I'm not going to talk about that either. I be disciplined this morning. And I'm going to, because I'm not going to talk about these things, I'm not even going to talk about the invasion of the church itself by so many false teachings. Where wolves in sheep's clothing join churches, like the Apostle Paul warned in the book of Acts, the elders of Ephesus, chapter 20, 28 to 31. And I would like you to read that almost on a daily basis for your own good. We are way too relaxed. We are not discerning enough. We are falling into the trap of listening to people who have no business to talk to you. They have no good intentions. Listen, Paul said it this way: pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. He's talking to Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus. I'm in chapter 20, verses 28 to 31. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Listen. No human being makes you an overseer over Jesus' flock. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We call that a calling. Okay? I've listened probably 3-4 weeks ago to a presentation of the status of the denominational evangelical churches in America. And I couldn't remember all the numbers the person said, but I said to my wife yesterday, I need to listen to that one more time. You know, you have to be careful when you throw numbers out, because it has to be re-certified, so to speak, correct? But I tell you what, the numbers are staggering and devastating. Devastating. We have lost tens of millions of people in America going to church on Sunday over the last 20 years. Tens of millions. Yeah. And it's directly linked to the invasion of the church by Marxists, by Marxist socialistic thinking. You know? And I want to let you know, this infiltration has changed the thinking, the way the church thinks about everything. Okay? As a matter of fact, I'm a firm believer, and that's my personal opinion. You can take it for what it is. I'm a firm believer that what we have never fully understood and don't live by it is your character and my character is being shaped by the word of God and the loyalty and the obedience to God's word in the flock so we can withstand what's coming. Make no mistakes, your character is never shaped when you're in the midst of a crisis. Your character is only revealed in the midst of a crisis. Your character has to be shaped today. Every compromise you make personally or with your children, let's say on Sunday you're going to different activities, will shape your children's character. And they will flunk every test when the crisis comes. And the one who need it is the dad and mom. There's no compromise. I've seen it and it breaks my heart. Every time you don't come to church with your children because you have other activities, you are shaping the child's character. When the crisis comes, you cannot stand. It's impossible. Because in the crisis, that's the ultimate fire where we're going to go into it, your character is not shaped. It's revealed. Your reaction will reveal it. This is not, as Solomon said, this is not a game. This is something from which the life springs forth, from the word of God. Every compromise you make, everyone. 25 years ago, people, this is just a number which we heard on that presentation. 20 years ago, most churches, Sunday morning service, Sunday night service, and prayer time. Churches had 200-300 people coming for a prayer evening. The same churches today are lucky if they get 10 people today. Does that tell you something? The character got shaped. And now, when they are in crisis and want to pray, the character is being revealed. It's not good. Paul saw that coming. He said to Timothy, make sure that you take care of yourselves and of the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer. Why? I know, that was a certainty of Paul's. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, that's the most devastating sentence. And among from yourselves will arise men speaking twisted things that draw away the disciples after them. Anytime somebody talks to you to leave the church, to follow them and go into home, that's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We had a discussion at the conference because there's so many pastors who have experienced the most devastating things. Praise God, I didn't have to go through it. I had plenty of it on my own, but not this kind. One pastor asked, can you tell us the difference between a wolf in sheep's clothing and a sheep? And I go, I'm interested in what he's going to say. So he said, here is the thing what I've learned. He said, a wounded sheep, and there are plenty of them that have been abused in churches, a wounded sheep will act just like a wolf in sheep's clothing. They will always try to stir up trouble because they have been troubled. They are wounded, and so they're hurting, and they're making hurt others. And then the question was, so what are you going to do? And he says, stay. These are the pastors who have 3 years of staying power. He said, stay. You will never know who is a sheep, a wolf in sheep's clothing, unless you stay. Outlive him. He said, the wounded sheep will be shepherded and healed. They stay. The wolf will leave and swallows a few of the congregation with them. For that to know, stay. I go, ooh. I've seen that a few times. So a wolf in sheep's clothing will always leave and take some sheep with them. A wounded sheep will stay and under the word of God gets healed. Keep that in mind. Paul says, all people from among you that work with you, from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, this is not about drawing disciples and bringing them closer to Jesus. No, no, no. Follow them. Would you say that's idolatry? Absolutely. That's idolatry. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Paul said, I don't tell you anything new. I was teaching it almost every day when I was there. On all these examples which I just gave you, they cannot be ignored. They're a reality in the church. Yet when we go out into the text this morning, like, you know, we start this book of Proverbs chapter 4, you recognize that there are certain words in there which need to be explained. Let's say when we are talking about personal responsibility as members of the church or guarding our inner selves, listen, this is not the pastor's job to guard your heart. That's you. You have to guard yourselves. Okay? Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. What is the difference between a mind and the heart? I'm not talking about the physical heart. Everybody can see that. If they open you up, there probably is one pumping in there, hopefully. But heart here refers to the inner being, our seed of consciousness, a core of decision making. That's where all these things are flowing from. It's the center of our mind, the way we process things. It will affect our emotions and our will. That's the heart in the Bible. It is our personal responsibility. Let me say it again. It's our personal responsibility to guard our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, and our will. We can never blame anybody else for it. It's our responsibility. I wrote down Proverbs 4:20-27 from the New Living Translation. I read it first out of the ESV. But in the Living Translation, we have some more practical applications. Let's read it together. It's on the screen. My child, pay attention to what I say. Listen carefully to my words. Don't lose sight of them. Let them penetrate deep into your heart. For they bring life to those who find them and healing to their whole body. How many of you would like to have a little bit more vibrant spiritual life? That's what he's talking about. The heart. Put that in there. Penetrate deep into your heart the word of God. In them you find the healing of your body. And it brings spiritual life like you have a fire, but there's only ashes on the few little ember in there, you know. You think, I maybe can survive that thing. No, you need to revive it. It needs to get another log on it, correct? Ever done a fire? Then you fell asleep? Then you went out, and then you tried to revitalize it? And it takes sometimes work to get it done. He goes on to say, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. It determines the course of your life. Avoid all perverse talk. Stay away from corrupt speech. That means 90% of you need to eliminate your social media friends. Listen, anyone who has corrupt speech disassociate. It will penetrate you. Look straight ahead and fix your eyes on what lies before you. Mark out a straight path for your feet. Stay on the safe path. Don't get sidetracked. Keep your feet from following evil. Do you think that's probably a command? Keep. It's a command. Stay on track. It's a command. Let them penetrate deep into your heart, we just said, for they bring life to those who find them and healing to the body. In other words, if the words of advice can penetrate deep into your heart, not superficial, deep into your heart, they will not only keep you from spiritually dying on the vine, so to speak, but they will experience, or you will experience, abundant life, which Jesus, by the way, promised. And most Christians I know have never tasted that abundant life. They may be emotionally one day all excited, and about 3 days later, when they had to tackle a decision which they didn't like, down we go. It's not deep yet. Listen, circumstances that come across in my life and your life, they have no power over you if you don't give it to them. They have no power over you. The Holy Spirit has the power over you if those words deeply penetrate the heart and you keep it protected. It's a full-time job, by the way. You have to protect your heart. The word guard is not a suggestion. Let me say it to you. It's a command in the Word of God. It means to protect and preserve. The term alludes to the duty of a gatekeeper or watchtower in the old days. And listen, the whole city's well-being was dependent if the guy on the watchtower sees the enemy coming and warns him. If that guy falls asleep or don't guards anything, the city gets ravaged, people get killed, and all the goods have gone. That's, people always say, it's too difficult to read the Old Testament, it's full of war. I said, yep, that's you. Either you're on the side to protect it or on the side to steal it. It's that simple. God shows us what human beings are doing if there is no gatekeeper. And Solomon tells us what your heart is capable of doing when you don't guard it. Do you think it's good advice? I think so. There are different Hebrew words that are being translated into English. Keep. And I'm not going to all of them. The one that's in here is Natzar, N-A-T-Z-A-R. And it means to preserve and protect with all diligence. Whatever the cost is. Isaiah 26 in the first 4 verses has that word in it. Isaiah says, in that day this song will be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. He sets up salvation as walls and bulwarks. Open the gates. We were singing the song this morning. Open the gates, Lord. Open the gates that the righteous nation that keeps faith may enter in. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. You see that third verse? You keep. This is the same word, Natzar, what Solomon uses in Proverbs 4. It is the word you keep. Listen, not God keeps, not the pastor keeps. You. That's your responsibility. Each one for ourselves. Isaiah proclaims here that God will protect, guard, and watch over all those who have guarded their hearts. How do you guard a heart? Well, when you see a robber approaching your house, what are you going to do? Open up all the windows and doors and say, coming in? You shut everything and you be prepared to have a meeting, correct? Mm-hmm. Are you doing that with your thoughts? Are you doing that with what you watch, what you read, what you listen to? Are you doing that? Or do you listen to other things? And before you know, that peace of God that passes all understanding has evaporated, just like that. Remember, Paul writes to the Philippians in chapter 4, these famous words, verses 4 to 7, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice. Do you know why that rejoice is there? Anything that happens that goes against our grain, the first thing is complain. We don't rejoice. We're not the happiest people. The Christians should be the happiest people on the planet. The most thankful people ever walking this earth. It's not the case. We always used to say and laugh about it's not more attractive anymore because most churches have forsaken choirs. But I was in a choir when I became a born-again believer. They quickly recognized that I can sing and harmonize and stuff, and then they put me in the choir. After a while, I said to Sophie, there's no question in my mind. I read in the Bible that Satan was thrown out from heaven. He landed right in the choir loft. My wife said, really? I said, oh, yeah. You should see these women when somebody has to decide who is singing a solo. Oh, my gosh. I thought, what happened to these women? I'm not saying that the men are not capable, but there were 5-6 ladies who had some pretty good voices. And they were like Mother Hen. Woo! And I'm watching the whole show. And I'm going, I see the devil at work. Within 10 minutes, we're standing on the platform singing hallelujah. Well, before, they wanted to devour one another. Crazy. There's no joy if you don't guard your heart. Who cares who sings the solo? I don't go there. It's one of those things Satan can utilize to the fullest to destroy the Holy Spirit's sweetness in the church family. According to Solomon's, going back to Solomon's counsel, the inner self is the course of the life we construct as we respond to these things. As we respond, we make decisions, we interact with people, and Solomon says, be wise. Be wise before you interact. You can't apply that today anymore where information is going so fast. How many of you, when you get a text, first prays before you send an answer? No hands. Good advice, you know. Today you have to be careful even if you give just a thumbs up. If there's ever an investigation of the person which you just communicated and you gave a thumbs up, today you're guilty. Yeah. If that person said something really nasty, in England you go for 3 years to jail, right now. Because you agreed, and ergo, you are a part of the party. It's coming here too. It's going around the world. We're not going to escape. I think it would be better to shape our character today. Remember, it will be revealed later. We can't escape that revelation. You know, Proverbs, we studied already in chapter 1, verse 7, and then in chapter 3, verse 6, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, correct? Listen, fools despise wisdom and instructions. Fools. I didn't say the word says it. And in all your ways, everything we do every day, acknowledge him. That's a number one. Acknowledge him. And he will make straight the paths. Even when you run into a wall, acknowledge Jesus. Acknowledge him. Don't be afraid. The question is obviously, Pastor, can you give me a biblical example how that ought to work out, what Solomon says? Would Solomon just have one of those light bulb moments when he wrote a few words down? No. Go with me to Genesis chapter 39, would you? That's the first book in the Bible. And I show you a man who lived accordingly what Solomon later on penned down. His name is Joseph. In chapter 39, we should read that story. I could tell it to you in two sentences, but I would do damage to it because some of the details would be missed. Now, Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Stop right there. How would you have reacted if your brothers would have sold you into slavery? I tell you what. You're moaning and groaning, have self-pity for the next 25 years. In many cases, you will hear people have been grown up in church. I left the church, I have nothing to do because that's not the God I want to serve. Because something terribly has happened to us. If I will go with all of you sitting one-on-one, say everything the company we have in the conversation keeps staying out in that room. Tell me, have you ever been in a bad situation where somebody really let you down? There's not a single one in here who would say, didn't happen to me. Not a single one. That's a part of life. It's not that it happened, it's how we react to it. Because if we don't transpose that rightly with the word of God into our heart, the enemy will use that vacuum which we have created and will hound us for the rest of our lives. You cannot function properly because you've done or been a part of it. And you will never experience the freedom. So I was in the church 40, 50 years ago. We came up with an idea. We have a solution, correct? Let's bring Freud into the whole picture. And let's do psychoanalysis, correct? Listen. I don't need to give you the pages. How many have ever gone and applied for a good job where you had to have a psychoanalysis done? Ever done that? In Switzerland, it was very common. I didn't know then. You know, just fill it out. They say, oh, yeah, that looks good. He's not a lunatic yet, you know, but we can make him one, you know. Listen. What you need is the word from God. If there was a candidate who had all the reasons to complain for the rest of his life, it was Joseph. His own brothers sold him. But even fighting for, shall we kill him or shall we sell him? Or let's make a profit off of him. Sell him. It doesn't tell us in the story how Joseph came to that place to still believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? The one who wrote Genesis, Moses, he didn't have to declare that to the Jews. They knew exactly. They brought up the children. They had the word of God on the doorposts. Some of them even had the little box on their forehead and had a scripture verse in there so that they can memorize and walk by it. But the Bible simply summarized and said, the Lord was with Joseph. Wouldn't that be awesome if when we get to heaven, you guys celebrate that I finally left. And then you go, but one thing we know, Jesus was with him. Would be the greatest honor. All the things we've accomplished because Jesus walks with us. Even an Egyptian master recognized that Joseph did not have what he took to do what he did. He recognized he's a God in that whole thing. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer over his house and put him in charge of all that he had. Listen, Joseph was treated the way he was treated because he did God's work. That's how he got treated. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. Because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. In other words, he just stepped back and said, if I run the show, it's never going to be as blessed as that man. That man is going to make it. Could you imagine you're working for an employer, and the minute you join the company, there are blessings flowing into that company. And they go, the boss who owns it looks and said, there's something going on here. Since I hired that person, everything goes differently. But you don't get a raise. You know it was God giving you all the wisdom, the way you work. No raise. As a matter of fact, you're going to be ending up being accused of something you've never done. How about that, about a raise? I don't deserve that. I represented the Lord. Beautiful. My master got blessed beyond his wildest dreams. He knows it's me. And this is what I get. And it was Potiphar's own wife who tried to get him off the track. Don't forget, the Bible tells us that Joseph was a very handsome looking guy. And Potiphar's wife didn't care about it. Solomon said, keep your eyes straight on the path. Guys, when a woman half naked walks by you, keep your eyes not on that woman. Keep your eyes straight. I cannot warn you enough. This world is a crazy place. And you can't help it but see it every day. Potiphar is not here anymore, but boy, his wife's spirit is still alive and well. I firmly believe Joseph had decided to guard his heart. How do I know? How do I know? Because, look down at verse 9. Verse 8 tells us that he refused the master's wife's advances. He even told her that her master is trusting him so much that he has withheld nothing from him except his wife. Do you know why? He has no legal right to give his wife to somebody else. He has to be the protector and the provider of his wife. Joseph knows that. He said, that's the only thing he didn't give me because she is your wife. And then he goes, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against what? Against God. That's guarding your heart. Right there. That's guarding your heart. Joseph guarded his heart through all the things in life. And when the moment of crisis came, his character got revealed. Didn't get shaped then. I always tell you, man, every divorce, every sexual misconduct, I hear about it. It's never happening at that moment. It was simmering for a long time in a heart that was not guarded. And when the moment of crisis came, what happened? Character got revealed. You can't play with your mind games and then think when the reality hits and the temptation comes that you would not take it. And then the whole world will know what really is your character. That's the problem. Guarding your heart is not a suggestion, it's a command. Let me say it this way to summarize Joseph's life. Joseph was continually looking to God to better understand what's going on in his life. There is not a sentence in the Bible that man ever got bitter, only better. Not a single time. As a result, God showed favors to Joseph, protected him. Why? He had now a man of absolute integrity and character he could 100% trust. Don't make the mistake to just look at that incident. Joseph got prepared eventually to save the nation of Israel from starvation. When the famine came and they sent his very brothers who sold him back to Egypt to buy food, how come they could buy food? Joseph prepared for it. Whole nation of Israel at that time, 70 people at that time, survived because of Joseph's character. Do you know what? Joseph also saved Egypt. Because of his wisdom and his character, he was seeing the danger God told him in a dream, and he prepared wisely for it. He had his eyes clearly set. This is what's going to happen, and that's where I'm going to stay. You know what we do today in America? I've watched it, and I will keep on watching it. There are so many people who hold the course for a season. And when things are not getting as bad as they thought as fast, we go right back and have our eyes set on other things. Remember, your character is being shaped today so that you get a revelation of who you are in the crisis. My friends, the crisis is coming. We just don't know exactly when. But when it comes, your self-pity will not do you any good. As a matter of fact, self-pity is a vacuum created for demonic forces to work. You need to look far beyond that. When temptations are coming, they will. And I wrote down for you, temptations insist. We ignore the Spirit's prompting in our minds. That's a problem. We must guard our minds diligently, not nonchalantly. Not one day we do, the next day we let go. It's not a laughing matter, but a matter of spiritual life or death. I bring you back as families with the children. In most households, children have way too much influence. Way too much influence. We treat them almost like queens and kings. Way too much. I was never claiming to be a perfect parent, but I always claimed to be a godly parent. We still make mistakes. But I remember so vividly in two instances where I had to make up my mind quickly, not because I was a pastor, but because I loved the Lord. Then when Peter was in his age to play, what was it, softball? Or what was it? Okay, so anyway, they wanted him to play, and you have on Wednesday practice, my son is not going to be there. That's that simple. Okay? Do you know what happened? You have on Sunday a game, my son is not there. You know what happened in Stanhope? Little Stanhope? They could change the schedule because they wanted my son in there. See, this is being absolutely strong in your commitment to the Lord. There's no such thing that he's going to go play on Wednesday night when we have Wednesday night service. Then he played soccer. I love soccer, for heaven's sake. So I became a coach for the team. And on Sunday, we did not play. My team does not play on Sunday. They were so mad because that team was ready to win the whole thing. The last game, because of bad weather, they canceled because they knew we're going to win the final. They couldn't stand that they had to cancel on a Sunday. Why can we not play on Saturday morning? If every Christian would stand up, listen, there is not a single game that would be played in the United States of America on a Sunday. When you have 50,000 people in the stadium and you have these professional athletes playing, if they don't sell any ticket, they're going to figure out maybe Sunday is not the right place. They only play because they want to make millions selling it the ticket, correct? Don't tell me we are a Christian nation. Don't tell me that, okay? As a matter of fact, that's another thing, which I should have a sermon on it. Listen, our principles are not Christian principles in this nation. They are Judeo-Christian principles. No Christian can be an anti-Semite if he knows that this nation was built upon Judeo-Christian values. Judeo-Christian values. That means Jewish literature and the New Testament, the Old and New Testament, both had been used as the foundation to put this nation together. This is why I'm so adamant about it. The stupidity of our leaders in this nation, as well as in the spiritual realm, they have forgotten what laid the solid foundation of a nation which we had so many blessings. And now we quickly want to put it together on May 17th. Okay, listen. You cannot dedicate a nation that has not repented to God. Let me say that. We need revival. We need repentance. We need churches to come back to the Word of God. We need leadership who stands up and say, I don't care if every name that has a name that is recognized in America as a leader is in it. I'm not in it if it's not biblical. It's that simple. That discussion we had at the conference, I can wrap it up with this. One man at dinner, I think it was the second night at dinner. We were sharing a little bit what's going on in your life. And then a man asked me, so tell me a little bit, how in the world did you start a work in a rural town? Because, you know, they have certain things. And I said, well, I just went there. We started a Bible study in the home. Then somebody called me that they have an empty building. So I told the whole thing, you know. And he listened intently and I could recognize he had kind of struggled to fully believe it. And then I said, well, one day I saw a big building and it was for sale. It was the Ed Center. And I called the realtor and met with him and said, call the owner to donate it to the church. And he goes, what did he say? I said, no way. And I told him that I was steadfast, believing that that was God's thing. And I said, after going back and forth, eventually I had the opportunity to talk with the patriarch of the company, which happened to be a Jewish man by the name of Corden. Right. A good name in for Iowa, correct? And then he said, so how did you get it? I said, truth. Stand upon the truth. The man asked me straight. He said, for what do you want that building? And I said, to reach the children in our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was dead quiet. I don't know how long it took him to get out of his heart attack. But he came back. And he said, it's yours. I will call my lawyer, corporate lawyer, in the BFA building in Des Moines. Go visit him. That man who was listening to me said, what? I said, if you make a compromise in the crisis, you will not get it. You have to stand firm. He's answer was, can you come to my church and help me start? It's the wrong question. The thing is, what do I have to learn from the Word of God that I can apply, that I have my character to stand? There's a 90% chance that I will get a no in that situation, or maybe a 10% that I will get a yes. And God said 10% is sufficient. It's sufficient. I'm not telling you that to brag about it, because all the things God has done in this church, you may not recognize it, but that was not me, that was Him. He just used us. What I'm telling you that is, your life, your personal life, anything you do, if you never be ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you guard your heart and mind and protect that at all cost, that your character is so firm in the Word of God, that when the crisis comes, you do not waver. That takes some work. It's one thing to read a book, it's another thing to have it done to yourselves. Here's the good news, my friends. The enemy which we face, the enemy who wants to penetrate our very heart, has no power if you don't give it to the enemy. Greater is, keep on going. Oh, you guys are like a bunch of little things over here. Let's say it like we believe it. What does it say? Greater. I think we're not going to have lunch. We just practiced that. See, you need to speak clearly, firmly, that everybody knows greater is the one who lives in me than the one who runs the world. There is nothing for you and me to fear. Get your mind wrapped around that truth. Guard your heart at all times. Read the book of Proverbs, not for reading's sake, but for learning how to be wise in the decisions which you make every day. I will make you a very bold person. The wicked runs when no one pursues. But the one who knows and stands upon the truth, he will never run, no matter what comes. Is it a guarantee that you're going to have a nice, smooth life? No. Is it a guarantee that Jesus is with you? Yes. He doesn't make you escape the crisis. People always say, why do I go to the crisis? Because we can reveal our character to the whole world that we are uncompromising, proclaiming Jesus. The name above every name. And if you and I stand firm, we have a glorious future while the world starts trembling. But we are not of the world. We just live in it. But we are not of it. Keep that in mind. Let's bow our heads. Why don't you take a minute or two, just you and the Lord? Have an honest conversation with Him. Just take that time. There may be doors open in your heart. They need to be closed. Lord, we want to thank You. Help all of us in this room. that every day we remind ourselves that we need to guard our heart. There's an enemy lurking just to penetrate little areas, many times to family relations. Let us never give in. Let us stand firm. Yes, Lord, I know. And everybody in this room knows. It's not an easy task. But we want the character to be shaped according to your word, not according to the world. And Lord, if we have compromised, and we all have, please forgive us. Create in us a clean heart, O God. Renew the spirit within us. Restore the joy of our salvation, that abundant life, that we can rejoice every day, no matter what the circumstances. Because we know we are never in the fire alone. You are always with us and bring us through. And Lord, when we leave this place, may you send us out in a world we know that is dark, but let us be your light. Let us make a difference. Let us not be afraid to share with others who our Lord is. His name is Jesus. And in his precious name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.